All right, I want to get right into the Word today. I believe God's got an encouraging Word for us. I want to remind you of what I said last week, in that the world has changed, but God has not changed. He has not changed. Amen? Come on, I want to hear you say amen. All right. I got my wife here clapping on the front row, y'all. Okay, I'm glad I got one, audience of one, and my two boys back here. My family's here. Glad to be with your family today. And I hope that you'll respond and just be a part of this today, and that God's going to bless us together. I want to just kind of recap the fact that we're in a series that is entitled Miracles, and we began last week talking about the miracle of God's presence. We talked about what we see, and we're seeing a lot of things in our world today, a lot of things that are changing. But our perceptive, how we perceive things, our perspective, will determine, listen to this, how we respond as Christians, as a church, how we perceive things. As a society, it's going to determine how we respond. We do see a world of problems, but our perspective of that can change everything, because some people will respond with fear, while others will respond with faith. And I'm calling us, I believe God's calling us, to respond in faith. We see from a different perspective now. We see things in a wider array, because this thing that we're facing right now has covered the entire world. And we also see it from a wider timeline. We talked about last night, last week, about putting things in perspective. So we see a world of problems, but here's the thing, and that is that we do see a world not only of problems, but of opportunities. You see, opportunities are actually, or problems are actually God's opportunities, and man's extremities are God's opportunities. And so we talked about seeing the miracle of God's presence, and we discussed how the armies of the Arameans had come against Israel, and Elisha's servant was looking at the situation, and he said, "We're outnumbered." I want to remind you today, you're hearing a lot of numbers today, and you're hearing a lot of information about the coronavirus and this that's going on. You see a lot of data, and day by day we're looking at this, and I think it's good. I think we should stay informed. I think we should be aware of what's going on and be very informed and be able to be responsible and to do what our leaders are calling us to do and be careful and be safe. I believe all that's extremely important. I do believe we need to balance that, though, with the Word of God. Make sure that in your digesting all of the news, that we're also got a good digest of the Word of God to balance that out. Is that good? So we need to keep proper perspective about what is going on in our world. And this scene that we talked about last week, Elisha looked out and saw one thing. His servant looked down and saw something else. His servant saw that they were outnumbered as they were surrounded. If you missed any of that, you can go back and listen to that message from last week. But they were surrounded. And Elisha said, "Open his eyes. Give him a better perspective." And when God opened his eyes, he could see that the hills were filled with chariots of God's chariots of fire. Come on, there was more with Elisha and his servant than the enemy. And so I want us to see that we're not outnumbered here. We need to see things beyond what others can see and know that there is a wider perspective. So the miracle of that is that God's presence was there. God's presence was there in the place of battle. And I don't care whether it's in a battlefield or it's at a wedding feast. God's presence is there as Jesus turned the water into wine. You know, when they had a shortage of wine. Now, I know for us, the shortage is not that. The shortage is toilet paper and paper towels and products like bread and those kinds of things. But no matter what the shortage is, the presence of God is going to make the difference. And Jesus, at the wedding, he was present. In the battlefield, he's present. No matter what's going on, in the midst of coronavirus, Jesus is present. And that's the miracle of his presence, and his presence makes all the difference in the world. I got to share this with you. Our dream team coordinator, Karen Stone, if you're listening, Karen, shout out to Karen Stone today. She sent a couple weeks ago of scripture that I had actually used in a message not too long ago from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But she put some, and she had a couple of embellishments that she added to it. I thought this was really good. I just want to share this with you. And it says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, here comes the embellishment, and no toilet paper or food on the shelves, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I hope you're laughing at home. It's kind of hard here when I get no laughter back, okay, because you're not here. But I just think that's funny. No toilet paper or food on the shelves, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You know, I looked that scripture up, and actually there's a subtitle over that section of scripture that says a hymn of faith. We just sung a hymn a while ago of faith, and that's that we're trusting the Lord. Come on, everybody. That's a hymn of faith that no matter what happens, we will rejoice in God our Savior. Today, I want to talk about another miracle, and that's the miracle of the cross. And next week, by the way, is Easter. Today is Palm Sunday. We're going to break this out and explain what that's all about. And next Sunday, we're celebrating Easter, and we're going to talk about the miracle of new life. So today, we're going to talk about the miracle of the cross, and next week, we're going to talk about the miracle of new life. And by the way, yes, we're having Easter next Sunday at Cross Point Worship Center. And Cross Point Worship Center, again, is not a building. It's throughout our homes. We'll be in different places, but we're still going to celebrate Easter. I got to give a shout out to Lori Powers. I got her permission to share this. She actually posted this on Facebook, and it was so good. I just said, I've got to share this, and she allowed me to share this. So let me just read this to you. I think this is so good. One of her friends actually put this on Facebook, and it reads like this. After the president's news conference was over, one of the reporters made the observation that for the first time in our nation's history, we won't be celebrating Easter. Well, let me tell you one thing. He's dead wrong. We might not celebrate what Easter has become in that there may be no new clothes bought for that Sunday. We may not hide and hunt eggs in mass quantities. We may not travel home to attend church with our family. We may not see some folks at our worship services that we haven't seen since Christmas, but we're going to celebrate Easter. As a matter of fact, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every time we assemble for worship, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pilate couldn't kill him, and the grave couldn't hold him. You think the coronavirus is going to stop Easter? More people this year will hear the gospel than any other Easter before. I believe that. Easter is not just about special programs, although we will still have them at our church. It's not about the trumpet call or the mass crowds. It's the fact that we serve a living Savior who is still transforming lives today. Easter is not only about His resurrection, but our ability to rise with Him. Easter is about the hope of tomorrow and the gift of everlasting life. Yes, indeed, we will celebrate. We will celebrate what God did for us all at Calvary. How? By remembering Him, by loving Him, by worshiping Him, by praising Him. Easter is for us is every day. Let the celebration begin. And then she adds these lyrics from this wonderful song. And who knows, I might bring my sax next week and play this one. You never know. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Come on, everybody. That's good. That's worth praising God for. Amen. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. And many of you know what this represents. And it marks the event of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I want to take us to Scripture. I hope you have your Bibles there or your phones where you can pull up some Scripture. And I'm going to share some Scripture with you in just a moment. I'm not going to have time to go through every Scripture. So I hope I'm going to give you some things that you can write down, some locations of Scriptures, and look some things up a little bit later or maybe even this week. But I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, that records this event. And it's recorded this way. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at one we will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And it's kind of underlined that, branches from the trees. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, notice I had that highlighted where it says branches from the trees. And this event is recorded in all the Gospels, all four Gospels. And most of them, three of them say branches from the trees. But John records and explains exactly what type of branches, which would be obvious in that area, in that region. In John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "The next day the crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" I want to talk to you just a moment about, I want to focus in on something, and again, being Palm Sunday, I want to focus in on this thing about palm branches for just a moment. If you know me, you know that I love palm trees. I grew up in Florida. I love Florida. Palm trees were just part of the landscape, and loved Florida. In fact, when we kept going road trips, I like to see, where's the first palm tree that I can see? Where's the first palm tree? My dad, when we would be on road trips, he had this little song. I never quite understood it. It had two words in the whole song. He would sing, "Pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees." Well, I picked it up and I changed it into "palm trees, palm trees, palm trees." I don't know if that's funny to you. Maybe you're laughing, maybe you're not. But it's kind of just one of those family things you do when you're on the road. Love palm trees. Love to go to Florida right now and see some palm trees. But Florida's got some checkpoints at their border, and they're kind of controlling the crowds right now in Florida. So that's kind of difficult. We've got a few here in North Carolina. They don't look as healthy as the ones in Florida, I must say. South Carolina's got a few more down when you cross just over the border of South Carolina. But the palm tree, just listen to me for just a moment, it's like no other tree. The palm tree is very tall. It's very regal. It has the ability, when there's a storm, to bend and to come back and bounce back. Sometimes the leaves get kind of blown out of the top of them or snapped off, but it has the ability to grow back new leaves. It's amazing. The palm tree is very, very stout and can resist all kind of storms. Actually, as I look this up, there's over 3,000 different palm tree species in the world. Did you know that? Over 3,000. That's amazing. The good news for me is that God loves me so much that he put palm trees in heaven. I don't know if he did it for you, but I believe he did it for me. It's kind of like this week I heard somebody had to share with me Psalm 91, and they were going to try to help me and give me Psalm 91 to give me comfort, because, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing and wear the mask and wear the gloves as I'm out, and because I'm one of the essential workers as I work for the Postal Service, and I'm trying to tell people, I'm smiling behind the mask, I'm just trying to do the right thing. There's no fear here, I'm just trying to be responsible. And so this person came up and quoted Psalm 91, and I'm like, well, you know, that's my verse. You know, how dare you use, God gave, that's my verse. That's not your verse. That's my verse. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're God's special child? Anyway, the palm trees, you know, they're put in heaven. I don't know if they're put in heaven for you, but I believe they're put in heaven for me. I'll show it to you. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says this: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I just think that is awesome. So we see Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem, and they're waving these palm trees, and he's making his triumphal, called a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we're going to see them again. Come on, everybody. One day we're going to take part. We're going to have palm branches in our hands, and we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be shouting, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I want to just take a moment and talk about some of the characteristics of palm trees. I just find this fascinating. And there's seven characteristics I want to share with you. You can write these down if you like. Number one, first characteristic is the palm tree grows upright. There's no branches. It's just straight up. Now, I know sometimes they'll bend, but even if they bend, guess what? That top of it's going to curl right back up. It's always toward heaven. It's always reaching toward heaven. I believe that is symbolic of how we should be as Christians. No matter what happens, there may be some twists and turns, but we're going to make sure that we are looking heavenward. Our focus is on eternity. Amen? I just think that's beautiful. Second characteristic I see about palm trees is that each and every part of the palm tree is useful. It can be used as a shade tree. It can also be used for, let me just add this one on. I love to put a hammock in between two of them and really let the shade come in and just kind of rest between two palm trees. That's a beautiful thing as well. There's also a medicinal purpose that is extracted from the palm tree. Palm trees are used for roofs. Not only the trunk and the beams can be used, but also the palm fronds themselves are oftentimes used for roofs. So they're very, very useful. I think about our Christian life. Our Christian life is supposed to be useful. We're here to serve others. And in such a time as this, this is what God has called us to be, and that is to serve other people. Third thing I see is that a palm tree is not affected by drought. So they're very strong. You can see them coming up out of the middle of a desert because they are so strong. They're not very subject to surface injury. If you injure it on the side, if you hit the thing, if you dent it or whatever with a tool or something, it remains strong. It's solid. It doesn't cave in. It's not affected by the drought. I think about us as Christians. We may go through some trials. We may be going through some suffering right now. Some sacrifices are being made right now. But for the Christian, we remain strong. No matter what happens to us on the outside, we're going to remain strong. The Bible says that though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. So I think it's beautiful how that symbolizes as we as Christians, when we go through stuff, we're not going to be affected by that because our nourishment doesn't come from what's happening around us. Listen, even Jesus said, it's not by bread alone that we live, but by the word of God. Amen? So good stuff there. Number four, palm tree, a characteristic of the palm tree is that it's an evergreen. I love that. I love that fact. I know fall is beautiful in the changing of the leaves, and I know spring is wonderful when you see the new leaves coming on, but that thing in between when the leaves are barren and everything just looks dead, I don't know about you, but sometimes that tends to depress me. I'll just be honest. I just like evergreens. That's why I like, whether it's a pine tree or a palm tree, I just like the evergreen. The palm tree is an evergreen, and no matter what happens, it'll go through rains, it'll go through storms, it'll go through drought, it'll go through all the season, but yet it still stands there rock solid, continuing to show forth its evergreen leaves. I believe we as Christians need to be the same. No matter what hits us, no matter what comes our way, we are anchored in the solid rock, Jesus Christ. We're going to shine. We're going to have joy in the midst of it all. We're going to have peace in the midst of the storm. Amen. And so we remain strong. So, again, the palm tree, it grows upright. Each and every part is useful. It's not affected by a drought. It's an evergreen tree. Number five, it has an inability to graft. Now, this is an interesting factor of a palm tree, and that is that it is impossible to graft a palm tree into another palm tree. If it is done, it will die. It has this unique characteristic of identity. And so, let me just say this. As Christians, we cannot be grafted into another identity. We have one master, Jesus Christ. We serve Him. Our identity is not defined by what happens to us. Our identity is not associated with our work or the loss of a job or loss of work. Our identity is it defined by the weather? Our identity is it defined by what happens to us or around us? Our identity is what has happened within us in that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our worth is not determined by what happens to us, but our worth is determined by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and He redeemed us, and He calls us by name. He gives us a new name. Our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm about to get happy here. I'm going to try to stay seated down, just like probably you're seated in your home, but I just want to stand and walk around right now, because that's a good one, right? Our identity is in Christ. Number six, let me give you a sixth characteristic. It's an emblem of victory. It symbolizes triumph and peace and eternal life. Throughout history, we see this so. Throughout history, the palm tree has been used as a symbol of victory. And that's what this symbolizes on this Palm Sunday. And it symbolized this when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They were waving palm branches. They were taking off pieces of their clothes and their cloaks and laying it in His way as He rode on that donkey. And He went into Jerusalem. As He was going in, then they cut these palm branches and laid them in His path. And it was a symbol of victory, of triumph. And we are victorious as Christians no matter what we go through. No matter what defeat seems to come our way, God will take what seems to be defeat and He'll turn it around to build our life. He'll turn that thing around for good. What the enemy sent for evil, God has the ability to turn that around for good. And then let me give you a seventh point. Again, the palm tree grows upright. Each and every part is useful. It's not affected by drought. It's an evergreen. It has an inability to graft. And it's an emblem of victory. And number seven, the palm tree shows the place of water. A palm tree has a very acute sense of finding water resource. Its roots go deep to find where water is even at in dry places. Again, even in a desert that's filled with hot sand, the palm tree survives and the scorching heat of the sun, and it reaches down and it finds water. And in fact, when you are traveling in a desert and you see a palm tree, you know you're near a source of water because there's a palm tree there that has found that water. Can I tell you that as Christians, we know where our place of water is. As Christians, we find our livelihood in Christ Jesus, the living water. He is the living water that quenches every and any thirst. And John 4 and 14, let me just share this scripture with you that ties into that. Whoever drinks the water that I give them, Jesus said, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Just a beautiful thing when you think about the palm tree and what all it symbolizes for us. And I don't know if you knew all that about a palm tree, but I want to think about one other thing about the palm tree. I tried to research, did some research about how the palm got his name, and it's kind of hard to find. Some people were talking about how the palm tree sort of, the palm frond, the leaf part of the palm tree, sort of shaped like a fan, and others have said it's shaped like the hand, like the palm of the hand, so that it could be that it got its name from the fact that its palm frond, is shaped like a palm of your hand. You know, there's a lot of focus today about our hands, right? We're told you're supposed to wash your hands a lot today. And make sure you don't do this. Make sure you don't touch your face with them, right? And that's hard for me to do. Because I don't know about you, but I get these places that kind of itch and I want to touch them. And we're supposed to keep our hands off of our face. A lot of focus about our hands. And of course, I shared this and I still find this scripture kind of humorous. In James 4 and 8 that says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And the Bible said this a long time ago. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. And I love it. It goes on to say, you sinners. Wash your hands, you sinners. But then it says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's talking about something deeper than just our hands. In fact, they brought up to Jesus one time that his disciples were not washing their hands. I don't know if you remember this. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, they came to him and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat, which I think it was more than just washing their hands in a sanitary thing. I think it was a religious order they expected the disciples to do, which was stinking religion. That's a whole other message in and of itself. And it was just a bunch of laws, and Jesus was saying, well, you're trying to keep all these laws, but yet you're on the outside, you're clean, but you try to be clean, but yet there's defilement on the inside. And Jesus goes on to say, what goes in verse 11, he says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. So it's not something on the outside, but it's something on the inside that's the problem. Something to think about there, right? Just ponder that. But we're told, don't touch your face. We're told, don't touch your face. Wear gloves. Don't shake hands. Don't touch your face. Don't touch surfaces and then touch your face. You don't know where the coronavirus is. It's an invisible enemy. Don't shake hands. So, I want to do something with you right now. I'm going to do an exercise, and I just, as we're talking about our hands, and I've done this, some of you know I've done this before, but I just like this. I want you to take a moment, I want you to look at your hand for a moment. I want to just I know maybe it's kind of silly, but just look at your hand. Put your hand up front of your face, kind of close to your face. Don't touch your face now, but look at your hand. And if you look at your hand and you're focusing on your hand, you'll notice what's beyond your hand, what's between your fingers there. It's out of focus. It's out of focus because you're focusing on your hand. That's what's up close to you. But now take a minute and just look through your hand. Instead of focusing on your hand, look through those fingers and look beyond and see what's beyond. Now, as you'll notice, your hand is out of focus. And what's beyond the hand is in focus. I want to tell you today that we've got a virus that's kind of in our face right now. And everybody's focused on that. But I want to remind you to look beyond this temporary thing and beyond that and know that our God is going to see us through and that everything's going to be okay. And to focus on not just the temporal things, but the eternal things, those things that really matter. We need to be focused on our family, loving our neighbor, caring for one another, checking on those in need, looking beyond just this situation and see the opportunities that lie beyond this and the message God wants us to give to the church. When I think about the palm tree, it represents for me today, as we think about the palm tree being like the palm of our hand, it represents for me the palm of His hand, of His hand. You see, the place of victory, the place of triumph, the place of peace is discovered in God's hand, in the palm of His hand. Right? And I was looking through Scripture, and I don't have time to go through them all, but there's a lot of Scripture that talks about God's hand and how He is with us. Psalm 139, let me just give you a few of them. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7 and also verse 10, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" We talked about last week, the miracle of His presence, right? "If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there," listen to this, "your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." Right hand, that speaks of a strong hand. God will hold us fast. Listen, God's holding you in His hand. His hand. He has you in the palm of His hand. There's a song we used to sing, "He's got the whole world in His hand," right? He's got you and me, brother and sister, in His hand. He's got the tiny little baby in His hand. He's got this coronavirus thing all, listen, it's all in His hand. There's a bigger picture, but God's got it all under control. John 10, verses 27 and 29 through 29 says this, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's pretty good, isn't it? He said, "You ain't gonna. I got you in my hand. My Father's got you in His hand." Come on. God's got us in His hand. Psalm 37 says this, verses 23 and 24. "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with His hands." And one of my favorite verses where David said in Psalm 31 and 15, "My times are in your hands." My times are in your hands. Aren't you glad that our times are in God's hands? When I think about the hand and how powerful, I mean, we found out how, I mean, when you find out there's only certain things you can do with your hand, and you'll find out how important your hand is. But I think about Jesus, as we're talking about His hand, God's hand, and I begin to record, go through Scripture and look at how Jesus on many occasions would touch people. And I know we're not supposed to be touching people now, but can I tell you something? The hand of God can still touch you today. The hand of God is not restricted. God's hand still holds you. He still reaches out and touches you where you are. He still has the ability to touch your life and to change you forever. We see Jesus touching and healing people. Now, I won't go through all of these Scriptures and read all these Scriptures, but I'm going to give you their locations. And so if you'll real quickly write these down, you can. This will be good study for you this week. But I want you to really do is get a picture. I want you to get some pictures in your mind of these scenes of Jesus touching people. And I want you to focus on the fact that there is healing in His hands. There's life change in the hand of Jesus. There is a touch of Jesus today. And He could touch your life today. And now I know He's not physically here to reach out and touch your hand physically, but what I'm talking about is something far greater. It's something or something than just a human touch. I'm talking about a spiritual touch, a supernatural touch, and God has that available for you today. I picture the man with leprosy in the city of Galilee. And this is amazing right up front. Leprosy was a disease that no one wanted to get near. In fact, those with leprosy had to shout unclean before you got near them. We're kind of doing that today. You know, stay 6 feet away from me. 27, why not that? You know, just stay, you know, keep your distance. Keep your distance. I actually had someone, I was on the light rail this week, and I was trying to make sure everybody kept their distance from me. You know, don't cough on me, don't sneeze on me. And I actually had a guy kind of get close to me, and I kind of just turned a little bit just to sort of make sure I was kind of staying in my corner. And when I did that, he didn't like it. I got cussed out on the train, y'all. I'm just telling you right now. People just are on edge, but don't get near me. Listen, leprosy was like that in those days, in biblical days. Don't get near me. And especially you couldn't touch because it was highly contagious. Sound familiar? And you couldn't touch. But guess what? Jesus touched. He didn't just speak. Now, at times he would heal people by speaking, but other times he would speak by touching. And in this, I think it's important to know that Jesus touched the man with leprosy. He wasn't afraid of the leprosy. Can I tell you, God's not afraid. He's not afraid of what you're facing. He has power over it, and you have power over it in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody in your home, give me an amen right there. A man with leprosy in the city of Galilee, and it's recorded, write this down, in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Mark 1, 40 through 42. And also in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Three accounts of the gospel. Want to make sure you understood, no matter what you're facing, God can reach out and touch in that situation. Picture another scene of Jesus going to the mother-in-law, to Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus going to Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum, who had a fever. We're afraid of people who have fevers. And yet he went in and he touched her and he healed her. She got up and began to serve and began to function in the house. That's recorded in Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. And Mark chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. I see another scene of many people in a crowd in Capernaum that they brought them to Jesus, and he touched them, the Bible says, and he healed those that had sickness and disease. I see a scene of a 12-year-old girl in Capernaum in Matthew chapter, again, let me give you the scripture for that last one, of the crowd in Capernaum. That was Luke chapter 4. Verse 40. And then a 12-year-old girl was healed where he touched her in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 9, verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verses 41 through 42. And Luke chapter 8, verses 54 and 55. And then Jesus touched two blind men in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 9, verses 29 and verse 30. He healed two blind men, touched them. And then there was a few people in Nazareth, and because they didn't recognize him because they thought he grew up there and they didn't honor him, he went to one place and he healed all of them, but in there was only a few that he could touch and heal because of their lack of faith, but he touched them and healed them in Mark chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. And then a man who was deaf and could hardly speak in Decapolis, according to Mark chapter 7 and verses 32 and 35, this one was kind of interesting. Jesus actually put his fingers in his ears. And then he spit and he touched his tongue. Now, you want to get freaked out? You think that's kind of strange? That's what Jesus did. He touched. He was able to touch the need and meet the need, and he healed. He healed the man that was deaf. And then there was a blind man just outside of Bethesda, who in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 and 25, he spit on his eyes and he put his hands on him and healed him. A blind man in Jerusalem, according to John chapter 9, verses 1 and verse 6 and 7. And in this case, he actually spit into the dirt and made mud and made a mud pie and put on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he could see and he was healed. In a synagogue, a woman who could not stand straight in Luke chapter 13, verses 11 and through 13. Jesus laid his hands on her and he healed her. There were two blind men near Jericho in Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 and 33 through 34. And that Jesus healed, touched them, and healed them. There was a servant of the high priest whose ear Peter cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus reached down and picked up the ear and put it back on him and healed him as if it was never injured. It healed him completely, according to Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. And then I love this one. Jesus had a multitude of people that were following him because he was healing everybody. I hope you can picture this scene. And as they were coming down the road, coming in the opposite direction, there was a funeral procession where a lady had lost her son, her only son. And Jesus did what was probably considered maybe not respectful, but he put his hand on the bearer of the coffin. And he spoke life over the young man, and he was raised from the dead. I want you to listen to this morning. Jesus loves touching people. Jesus wants to touch people today. And you may feel like we're living in an untouchable society. Jesus has the power to reach into your situation, no matter what it looks like for you, and bring healing to your life. It may be physical, it may be financial, it may be spiritual, it may be your marriage, it may be your home, it may be relationships, but Jesus has the power to heal and to speak life into your life and change your life forever. I want you to picture another scene. I want to go back to this triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey and a colt. They're with the donkey, riding in with great humility. Instead of Jesus putting his hands on a chariot and something that looked like something designed for royalty, Jesus puts his hand on a donkey. The Bible said he had never been ridden before. Actually, that was to fulfill Scripture, that he would to do this from Isaiah. And I love the picture there that Jesus would placed his hands on something that had never been utilized, never fulfilled its purpose, and make it famous because that donkey was made famous. Can I tell you that Jesus wants to put his hands on your life, and you may feel like you're insignificant, like that donkey not fulfilling any kind of purpose, but yet Jesus has the ability to put his hands on your life and fulfill his purpose in your life. And notice, though, the nature in which Jesus did it. He came with great humility. He didn't come on a chariot and say, look at me. He came in humility. And I tell you, he comes to our life with humility today. He wants to have a triumphal entry into your home, a triumphal entry into your life. And he comes with humility, though, because, in fact, one scripture says he stands at the door and knocks and says, if anyone would hear my voice and open the door to me, I will come in and I'll have fellowship with him. Jesus is not rude. He's a gentleman. He comes to all, but it's up to us to open our heart to him and allow him to come into our life. So we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We see the crowd shouting Hosanna to him. But fast forward a week, and we're going to go through this week into this week we call the Passion Week, which passion really means it's talking about the suffering of Christ. But we see Jesus riding in, and the same crowd now is shouting Hosanna, but fast forward a few days, and the crowd is now shouting, crucify him. But I want you to notice what Jesus did for us. Jesus took his hands, palm of his hands, and he stretched them out. And he allowed his hands to be nailed to a cross. He allowed his feet to be nailed to a cross. He allowed his side to be pierced by a sword. He was beaten. Crown of thorns were thrust upon his head. He suffered for you and I. But understand this, he laid his life down. It wasn't that the soldiers just pulled his arm and stretched it out. No, it was more than that. Jesus laid down his life. In fact, in John 10 and 18, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus, please understand, it wasn't that they took his life. Jesus gave his life. Jesus laid down his life. He had the power to call, as the song says, 10,000 angels. He could have cried to his Father and said, take me away. I'm not going to do this. But no, Jesus loved us so much. This is the miracle of Palm Sunday. It's the miracle of the cross. In that Jesus died on the cross and stretched out and opened up the palm of his hand to be nailed to this cross. Very torturous, agonizing, most agonizing experience we can't even fathom. And it wasn't just a physical death. All the sins of the world, your sin and my sin, was placed upon Jesus, because he who knew no sin, he, the spotless Lamb of God, became the sacrificial lamb, became sin for us, so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. The miracle of the cross was that Jesus stretched out his hands and described and demonstrated to us how much he loved us. The Bible says that he demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid his arms open. He opened his hands to you and I. And can I tell you, his arms are still open to whosoever will come and believe upon him. He promises us eternal life. He stretched out his arms for us. And the cross is described as the great place of exchange. The great exchange. In that we exchange our filthy rags for his robe of righteousness, so that when Jesus dies, he pays for our sins in full, so that we are no longer in debt. We are fully redeemed. We are not only just forgiven, but our sins are removed forever removed from us. So that now when you bring up a sin, God's saying, what sins are you talking about? They are not only forgiven, they're removed, they're covered by the blood of Jesus. The atoning blood of Jesus was more than enough to take care of every need in your life. It's enough to give us salvation. It's enough to give us an eternal home in heaven. It's enough to give us new life here in this world. It's enough to make a difference in our life, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whatever the need may be. It is more than enough. And he stretched out his hands, listen to this, to all. It's to all. There's no exceptions. There's no elite club. He came to all. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's to whosoever will. But yet we know that it's only through Jesus that we can come, because that's the only one that qualifies to solve the very problem that separates us from God. Now think about this. We are separated from one another today. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, because even in the garden, the enemy came when Adam and Eve had been walking in the cool of the day with God in close relationship. Now, because of sin, they're barred from the garden. They now have a separation between them and God. They're no longer close. They're separated. They're distanced. There is distancing between them and God. And now, still today, we're distanced from God. But listen to this. Jesus Christ came, and he reached one hand up to heaven, and he reached one hand to us, and he joins our hand with the hand of Almighty God, and he puts us back in relationship with him, and he restores, and he reconciles, and he heals, and he redeems, and he saves. Come on, I hope you're shouting in your home right now. That's good news. God comes, listen, puts our life in the palm of his strong hand and says, you're mine. I love you. I've redeemed you. You're my child. And he's building a forever family. Come on, he's wanting to gather us close to him. Can I tell you, God doesn't want us to be distanced. God wants us to be close. And we can be close with him today. Let me share with you what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own way. We've all turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus has paid it all. He's paid for everything that we'll ever have need of. He's paid our debt in full. You know, hell is a place where you go simply to pay for your sins. It's a real place. But I just got to ask you a question. Why would you want to go there when Jesus has already paid for your sins? Why would you want to pay for that when it's already paid for? Everything that Jesus did paid for you in full for all of your sins, all of our shortcomings. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to encourage you to do something today. I want to encourage you to put your life in God's hands. To put your life in God's hands. Can I tell you, he has trustworthy hands. Or hands of mercy. Or hands of grace. Their hands of love. Their hands of peace. It's hands of safety. It's hands of healing. And it's hands of salvation. I want to invite you to do that today. Can I tell you, there's no better place your life can be than to be in the hand of God. And if you're ready to do that today, I want to pray a prayer with you. I'm going to lead you. And you're only one prayer, one heartfelt prayer away from experiencing what it means to have your life in his hands and your life changed forever. So I'm going to help you with the words. Nothing magic about the words, but all you got to do is mean it. Mean it. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved, the Bible says. So can I pray with you right now? Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross that we could have eternal life. Now, Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to accept this free gift that you offer today. Now, if you're ready, would you just pray this with me? Just pray a prayer like this. Come on, just pray it out loud or there in your heart, just mean it. Just say, today, God, I give you my life. I thank you for giving me your life by dying for me so that I could live for you. Today, I accept you in my life. I surrender. I open up my hands. I open up my heart, and I welcome you in. Forgive me for going my way. Today, God, I turn to you. Forgive me. Thank you for dying for me, paying my debt. And thank you, Lord, that you rose again, and that you're coming again for me. Thank you for the promise, the assurance that you're with me, and that I'll be with you forever. Because of what you did on the cross. Thank you for the miracle of the cross. And thank you for the miracle of salvation that I by faith now accept. As I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior. God, with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for every person who prayed that prayer. And today, God, this moment, your hand of mercy has come. The hand of salvation has come. I thank you for a new life. I thank you for a new beginning. God, we give you praise and honor and glory. Now, Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet to this world. Help us, Lord, in this very unique time, through the unique ways that you have given us opportunities to reach out to other people and to make a difference. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.